This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. There is a relationship between what Christ suffered on the cross and what Christians suffer daily following him. He bore his cross. We bear ours. So as we witness the Lord dealing with his enemies, there are lessons to be learned when facing our own. Heavenly Father, we labor against sin. We seek to mortify the flesh, and our heart's desire is to be like Jesus. As we study in your word today, make us bold and wise and obedient like him, in whose name we pray. Amen. Here's Cochran and Co. kicking us off. Church.
There was a time that I swore I would never go back. I was blind to the truth, didn't know what I had. I was running, I was searching, but every place I turned for healing left me more broken than the last. Take me back to the place that feels like home, to the people I can depend on, to the faith that's in my bones. Take me back to a preacher and a verse where they've seen me at my worst, to the love I had at first. Oh, I wanna go to church. Trying to walk on my own, but I wound up lost. Now I'm making my way to the foot of the cross. It's not a trophy for the winners, it's a shelter for the sinners, and it's right where I belong. Take me back to the place that feels like home, to the people I can depend on, to the faith that's in my bones. Take me back to a preacher and a verse where they've seen me at my worst, to the love I had at first. Oh, I wanna go to church. I wanna go to church. Oh, more than an obligation, it's our foundation. I can depend on, to the faith that's in my bones. Take me back to a preacher and a verse where they've seen me at my worst, to the love I had at first. Oh, I wanna go to church. Yeah, I wanna go to church.
Hope Radio with Tim Rout, opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
There's an old saying, the more things change, the more they stay the same. Fashions change, technologies change, languages change, culture changes, but fallen human nature endures. How many times have you listened to a professional politician carefully crafting non-committal words that sound like, surely he's going to do something, fix something, when in fact, he's doing his level best to accomplish nothing, at least nothing that could hurt his chances in the next election? People-pleasing is sin. In fact, it's impossible to serve Christ if you're concerned with pleasing men, Galatians 1:10. Because people-pleasing ultimately serves the flesh, and you cannot be a slave to both the flesh and God. And so, as we examine Mark's account of the Lord's trial before Roman Governor Pilate, while we must consider certain cultural factors that do not directly apply to our context, don't miss the bigger picture. There's a lot of people-pleasing going on, and this has its usual effect: injustice. Because every judge must be impartial and must be concerned only to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. Mark 15:1-15. Early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders and scribes and the whole council immediately held a consultation, and binding Jesus, they led him away and delivered him to Pilate. Pilate questioned him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "It is as you say." The chief priests began to accuse him harshly. Then Pilate questioned him again, saying, "Do you not answer? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer. So Pilate was amazed. Now, at the feast, he used to release for them any one prisoner whom they requested. The man named Barabbas had been imprisoned with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the insurrection. The crowd went up and began asking him to do as he had been accustomed to do for them. Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" For he was aware that the chief priests had handed Jesus over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead. Answering again, Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with him whom you call the King of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him!" But Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" So, wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them, and after having Jesus scourged, handed him over to be crucified. It was a non-stop day for the Lord. Thursday evening, on the day of preparation, Christ ate the Last Supper with his disciples. They then walked to the Garden of Gethsemane at the foot of the Mount of Olives, where he prayed, and the apostles slept. Judas, who had stepped out in the middle of the meal, had gone to the chief priests and elders and collected a cohort of soldiers that he would then lead to Gethsemane, where they arrested Jesus. Then the Lord was dragged before Caiaphas, the chief priest, at his palatial home. He was physically abused, insulted, spit on, and when the Jewish religious leadership, the Sanhedrin, thought they had enough false witnesses with which to proceed, they dragged him before the highest Roman authority in the land. Verse 1 again, early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders and scribes and the whole council immediately held a consultation, and binding Jesus, they led him away and delivered him to Pilate. This is early Friday morning, Good Friday. Under Roman law, local authorities were permitted to run their own affairs. As long as they made sure the people paid their taxes and did not rebel, Caesar's governors generally stayed out of the way. In fact, they were so good at keeping their iron grip subtle, it could even seem invisible to some, which is why perhaps the Jews could deny being slaves of Rome while keeping a straight face. John 8:33. But just as Israel had been held captive in Egypt for more than four centuries, they were now vassals of the mighty Roman Empire. Sure, the average citizen was free. Free to do as he pleased, go where he pleased, associate with whom he pleased, believe what he pleased, as long as none of that placed him in conflict with the interests of his Gentile overlords. And that's the problem with tyranny. Those who agree with the tyrant might never realize he owns them. And so the Jewish government brought Jesus to the Roman governor because, though they desired to kill him, Rome retained capital punishment to the empire alone. Only Pilate could order Jesus to be put to death. Verse 2, Pilate questioned him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "It is as you say." The words "it is" have been added in my English translation. The Greek literally reads, "as you say," which leaves the text open to interpretation. But was Jesus confirming that he is the king of the Jews, or was he merely saying, "That's a title you're using, Pilate, don't put words in my mouth"? Well, the logical flow of the text and the Lord's other kingly self-affirmations, see Revelation 1, 4-8, would suggest the former reading, "It is as you say." Jesus is king, and therefore the king of the Jews, and he knew it. Whether you believe he's playing word games with Pilate or not, Christ never denied his kingship, though he cared very little for the declarations and verifications of this pagan official. God does not need sinful man to vouch for him. Verse 3, the chief priests began to accuse him harshly. Our system of jurisprudence is predicated on a certain level of professionalism, due process of law. So it would be unusual and perhaps prohibited for a prosecutor in a Canadian court to stand and rail at a defendant like these men did. But whether a veneer of civility is being maintained or not, the wicked heart is extremely hostile to God, and therefore to the truth. Liars love to lie, and rebellious liars often spew their detestation with no small measure of anger. No one was being polite with Jesus. No one was concerned for his rights. They wanted him dead, and this show trial had nothing whatsoever to do with justice. Verses 4 and 5, then Pilate questioned him again, saying, "Do you not answer? See how many charges they bring against you." But Jesus made no further answer. So Pilate was amazed. It can be difficult for those who are new to the Bible to understand what the Lord is doing here. If he's being wrongly arrested, falsely accused, and unlawfully tried, why wouldn't he at least attempt to defend himself? Remember, Jesus the Messiah isn't handling this situation haphazardly. He's fulfilling Old Testament prophecy like Isaiah 53:7 that predicted the Lamb of God, the ultimate sacrifice for sins, would remain silent and offer no defense. And Jesus did this voluntarily in order that we might have a defense. He faced the cross so we wouldn't have to face hell. All who are in Christ, covered, as it were, by his blood, will plead that blood before the throne of God. On what basis should I be allowed into heaven? What is my singular defense? Well, no different than the repentant thief who would soon hang beside the Lord. I may enter the presence of the Most High because the man on the middle cross said so. And of course, this amazed Pilate. Jesus wasn't just rational. He was the most rational man who'd ever lived. He wasn't suicidal, and yet he remained silent. The world cannot and never will understand the things of God. They can neither grasp holiness nor what holiness drives a righteous man to do. They marvel and they wonder at what? Our stupidity? Our seeming ignorance? Don't you realize how much trouble you're in, Christian? Don't you know you can't evangelize outside an abortion clinic? There's a bubble zone. Don't you know you can't tell that person from that identifiable group that he should repent and believe the good news? We have rules around here. That's hate speech. Don't sweat it if the world wonders about you, brother. You're a citizen of heaven. And they will never understand unless God has mercy on them and removes their hearts of stone and grants them hearts of flesh. Verse 6, now at the feast he used to release for them any one prisoner whom they requested. Here's a little historical tidbit that doesn't directly apply to our situation, but nevertheless gives us insight into how Rome liked to handle things. Again, their major concern was that the taxes keep flowing and the people live in peace. To this end, Rome would often establish little perks at the governor's discretion to reward their agreeable subjugation. In this case, Pilate would pardon one criminal being held on serious charges simply to please the people. It's not justice, but to the Roman mind, it was good politics. Plus, if the scoundrel went and reoffended, they could always kill him later. Verse 7. The man named Barabbas had been imprisoned with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the insurrection. We know almost nothing about Barabbas beyond the brief mentions he receives in Scripture. Jewish names often had a meaning. Barabbas is Aramaic for son of the rabbi, so it's possible that this man's father was a Bible teacher. I mentioned the Romans had two key goals in any governed territory: collect taxes, keep the peace. For the most part, this meant keep crime to a minimum so commerce could proliferate unfettered. Not a bad deal for most subjects. But that doesn't mean Rome didn't have to periodically put their foot down on an insurrection. And the province of Judea was well known as a trouble spot. In fact, it's likely Pilate was assigned to the governorship of Judea for stepping on someone's political toes back in Rome. It was not a desirable duty assignment. And so we have Barabbas, who participated in open rebellion against the empire, and apparently had murdered someone in the process. Not what you'd call an upstanding citizen. Verse 8. The crowd went up and began asking him, Pilate, to do as he had been accustomed to do for them. By and large, the people were permitted to select which criminal should be released. Since Jesus' trial occurred on the Passover, a crowd happened to be gathered at the praetorium. Verses 9 and 10, Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he was aware that the chief priests had handed Jesus over because of envy. And don't miss that. Pilate knows it's a setup. He knows Jesus is innocent. He knows the chief priests and elders are acting out of undue malice. In calling the Lord king of the Jews, he might even have been thinking, if the people consider this itinerant preacher to be their Messiah, they'll pick him and I can let him go. Far better than releasing a convicted capital offender. Brother, when they come for you, it may well be that those accusing you and even those overseeing your trial might know full well that you're not guilty. But wicked men care little for genuine justice, because real justice is completely dependent on that which they ultimately hate: the truth. Don't be surprised, therefore, if you are penalized while the degenerate is rewarded. He who is the judge of all the earth, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, is keeping score. And the day will come when he will render his final verdict against your accusers. Well, it may be that the Lord will grant you a measure of recompense here. Our reimbursement awaits in glory. Which is why the Apostle Paul could say with a smile, "I care very little if I am judged by you or by any human court. In truth, I don't even judge myself." 1 Corinthians 4:3, his point being, he's waiting for God, who judges rightly. Mark 15:11, but the chief priests stirred up the crowd to ask him to release Barabbas for them instead. The culpability of the Sanhedrin is hard to overstate. They knew what they were doing. And they weren't above threatening those who would speak rightly about Jesus. "We will tell you what to believe. We will tell you what words you're permitted to speak. And if you don't toe the party line, you'll face the consequences." My brother, when the world demands that we call evil what God calls good, or good what the Lord calls evil, they're not merely requiring us to play nice with the other children in the sandbox. They are demanding that we deny Christ, deny his word, and embrace the devil they serve. There is nothing polite about lying in the name of God. Verses 12 and 13. Answering again, Pilate said to them, "Then what shall I do with him whom you call the King of the Jews?" They shouted back, "Crucify him." There is a terrible contrast between what these people and their leaders had been called to do and where their fallen fleshly natures had brought them. The Jewish priest was to be a bastion of virtue, Leviticus 21:6. The people of Israel, if they were to live under the Lord's blessing, were to be upright and law-abiding, Deuteronomy 30:9-10. But these priests and elders had forsaken their calling. These people invited the wrath of God. They cared nothing for righteousness. And so they demanded that the Lord of glory, the King of everything, be murdered. And the same holds true today for every so-called Christian pastor who denies the singular authority, inerrancy, and sufficiency of the Bible. We see them playing religious word games, sounding spiritual while proliferating the doctrines of demons. They teach critical theory, a philosophy that is abjectly opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some teach word faith, which diminuates God and elevates man. They teach sexual perversity, by which they deny the only true and living God. Their every breath is an act of rebellion as they celebrate joyfully what Yahweh bitterly condemns. And in doing so, their hearts scream, "Crucify him." Again, brother, they're not asking you to be nice. They're not asking you to be more socially adaptable. They are demanding that you betray your king. Verse 14, but Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him." This is how God-haters behave. No rational argumentation, just ever-increasing vitriol and volume. And they'll try to shout us down too, brother, demanding that we be escorted from the premises just because they find us to be offensive. They'll call us every name in the book. "You bigot, sexist, racist, phobic, hater, Nazi, fascist!" And yet, in the midst of it all, we remember the Lord's words, "The world hates you. You know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me." That's in John 15:18-21. Even as they scream in our faces, we remember the counsel of Scripture that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the powers, the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. They know neither Christ nor the Father who sent him. And that means they are our mission field. Then lastly, Mark 15:15, wishing to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas for them. And after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. People-pleasing is sin. It's one thing to labor before the Lord seeking to please him and then enjoying the praises of those who observe this and give God the glory. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Amen. But our efforts are and must always be directed to the throne of grace. We serve Jesus. We make it our singular goal to please him. And if others are cool with it, great. And if they're not, that's their problem. Matthew 27:24 says, "At this point, Pilate took a bowl of water and symbolically washed his hands of the affair. Absolving himself, he thought. And for that he is held doubly guilty. First, for condemning the righteous one, and secondly, for daring to play God, forgiving his own sins. No one can forgive sins but Christ alone, Hebrews 1:3. Nothing has been as it seemed, a court of justice. What a satanic farce. People pleading the mercy of the judge for the worst of men. Have you noticed how often the wicked commemorate the most vile among us? And the church today is little different. And I don't mean the body of Christ. That's all saved people everywhere for all time. I'm talking about the other New Testament usage for ecclesia, church. The kind of church you might see on a street corner, the one known by that name on the sign out front, that church, a local church. Many have become every bit as corrupt as the elders and priests and scribes and Pharisees of the first century. They retain the trappings of religious authority, but minus the substance. And perhaps, as you've been listening to this program, you're starting to wonder if your church is in fact a real church. That is, a local gathering of those who profess the biblical gospel. My friend, here's a hint. If they read today's passage and characterize it as, say, an example of systemic racism, or a failure of social justice, or some other neo-Marxist nonsense, leave. They tell you that the Bible is not the pure, verbally inspired, God-breathed scripture. You need to find a church where the Bible is preached and honored and believed and obeyed. Don't waste your time on the crowd. We press on to what lays ahead, no matter the cost, and there will be a cost. But what a glorious thing to suffer for his name's sake. Jesus, the name that is above every name, the one who suffered and died and rose again, that in him we might live by faith alone. And our Father, we are unworthy. You are holy. You are unchanging and unfaltering. And so we ask that you would pour forth your mercy upon your people and prepare us to follow in your Son's footsteps, bearing each one of us our own cross daily as we march to Golgotha and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul Balachet playing us out, Just to Be With You on Hope Radio.
Lord, my life is an empty cup. Here's my heart, would you fill me up? I'm face to the ground, forsaking my pride, leaving my will, my burdens behind. All I want, all I need is just to be with you, just to be with you. Here I am at your feet, just to be with you, just to be with you. I have come to the end of me, and there's nothing I have to bring. What you said I belong, you say I am yours. Nothing compares to knowing you more. All I want, all I need is just
just to be with you. Here I am.
Tim Rout has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.